Dave, could you come up and check as to why that air conditioning won't go on? I'm not quite sure. I tried to set it lower, but I did not succeed. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. This is a communion Sunday, and so I have been trying to preach through Psalm 119, and we are actually 20 sermons into Psalm 119. And so we're going to be looking at verses 153 to 160, the Resh section. And before I read that to you, let's bow together for prayer. O Lord our God, we have come here to admire the beauty of you, our Lord, this morning, to remember your perfect obedience, to remember that your heart was perfect before God, to remember that our hearts are not perfect before you, and we have great reason to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the supper this morning. We have every reason to draw near those of us who have believed in you, to draw near and to partake of the supper, because we know that you use this as a means in our life to cause us to remember where all grace comes from, to cause us to understand how progress and holiness in our lives takes place. It is because you died and because you rose again. And so we pray, Father, that this morning that you would take your word and seal it to our hearts. May your good spirit work these good things of the truth of this passage into each and every heart. Your presence, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, starting at verse 153, the psalmist David says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Now, whenever we are afflicted and whenever we are persecuted, whenever we are oppressed in our spirit because of oppositions, because of the oppressions of the evil one and evil men, we need to turn to our God in prayer, as the psalmist David did here, and ask that he would revive us. This is what King David is telling us that he did in this passage of Scripture. It goes hand in hand with the Lord's Supper that we will be observing this morning, because no doubt Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for this. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. But he not only suffered and died for our sins, but he also suffered and died that you and I who believe and trust in him would also be sustained and ultimately be delivered from all of our oppression of spirit that we may feel in our lives, either from the evil one or from our not making progress in holiness as we no doubt long to do if we are believers. We not only need the doctrine of justification to comfort us here this morning concerning our sins, but we also need to understand the greatness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to deliver us, I'm saying, from this oppression of spirit when wicked men come against us, when people talk about us in an evil way, when we are persecuted for the Lord's sake, which we will be if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that the Christian finds strength to bear up, I'm saying, is by learning more and more to pray, even as David prayed here. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. And Psalm 105, verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones." Now we're here to remember this morning the marvelous works of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonders that God did through Him at the cross of Calvary. The wonders which He does for each and every one of His chosen ones who is trusting in Him. Now these marvelous works and these wonders will also be done for you, the praying believer, in order to strengthen you, I'm saying. Not only receiving justification, not only receiving salvation, but these wonders of Christ's grace are done to strengthen you in order that you might continue to do the will of God and glorify Him then in the time of your affliction, in the time of your trial. The revival of the spirit of the oppressed believer comes through God's taking home and bringing home to your heart His blessed word, bringing certain truths to your heart with power. That's how God sustains you. God sustains you by means of His blessed word. That's what upholds you in your faith. That's what strengthens you to be able to stand in the evil day under oppression of spirit. Now, how did Christ purchase this strength? Christ purchased strength for you to bear up under oppressions of spirit by His praying these same prayers that David prayed. Now, I have done this in the past, and I'm doing it again this morning, but I've tried to take Psalm 119. And I know that it's written by, at least I believe it's written by King David. But even in saying that, I believe that it was fulfilled in a greater sense by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying here that at some point in Christ's experience, when He was afflicted, and when He needed to be strengthened, when He was under great oppression of spirit, that He prayed the prayers of David. Because after all, David prayed these prayers prophetically 1,000 years before Christ even came into the world. But we need to understand that Christ is the fulfillment of these prayers to David. Christ was the one that gave grace to David when he was under great oppression of spirit. Christ is the one who will give you strength when you are under great oppression of spirit. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to see that Christ prayed as David did, and we want to see that God would consider three things in Christ that were true with Him to perfection. Now, they weren't true in David to perfection, and they weren't true in you and me to perfection. And they won't be true in you and me in perfection until glory. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm saying that they will become true in our experience as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see what He did at the cross anew and afresh. And these three things I want to give to you. The first is that Christ did not forget God's law. Christ did not forget God's law. And the second is that Christ did not turn from God's testimonies. And the third is that He loved, that Christ loved God's precepts, it says here. So David prayed and he pleaded with God using these words, but the greater David prayed and pleaded in a more perfect way with a true heart obedience, a perfect heart obedience, so that King David's prayers would be honored and answered, and so that our prayers will be answered as well for strength, for grace, when we have an afflicted and oppressed spirit. Now you might say, well, how did Christ's grace purchase this so many years later? You need to understand that the death of Christ is this way. That those who lived before Christ came into the world and believed in the promise of God, that grace was applied to them retroactively. In other words, pushing it all the way back to them based upon the death of Jesus Christ. He would be the Lamb of God who was slain in God's mind from the foundation of the world. But that grace would be then applied to all believers in the Old Testament based upon what Christ would do when He came in the flesh. And then we, who live in New Testament times, now look back upon Christ's finished work, which we are remembering this morning, and we have grace applied to us all the way up here 2,000 years after Christ walked upon the face of the earth, and since His death, we have it applied to us to give us strength because He died and rose again. God is that great. He's able to apply grace in all generations, to 1,000 generations. So, as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to remember these truths this morning. The first thing which was true to perfection in Christ was that He didn't forget God's law. David says, consider my affliction and deliver me, verse 153 there, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause, he says, and revive me according to your word. You see, what's he saying here? He's saying in 155, salvation is far from the wicked, but I am one who knows you, and I want you to come to me and consider me in my affliction and deliver me because I don't forget your law. I don't forget your word. I don't forget your precepts. I do not forget your testimonies. I'm one who loves your law. And yet here I am oppressed and I am afflicted. Please come to my soul. You see, David was a man who experienced affliction and he wanted deliverance. And the reason for this affliction is found in verse 157, if you look at that for a moment, where he says, many are my persecutors and my enemies. So here in these first few verses, David in prayer is contrasting before God his not forgetting God's law with his wicked persecutors and all wicked people in general. They aren't seeking God's statutes, but he is seeking God's statutes. Now let me ask you a question here this morning. Is this what you do when you are oppressed in spirit, when you are afflicted in your mind and soul, when matters weigh heavy with you because someone is not speaking well of you? In fact, they're speaking evil of you and they're trying to undermine you by doing mean and cruel things to you. What do you do in a situation like that? This psalm tells us that we seek the Lord in prayer, and we seek Him so that we might understand that He's able to give us the strength to stand in the evil day, the strength to be delivered by His grace in the evil day. I'm not saying that we'll be able to escape persecution itself, and I'm not saying that we'll be able to escape all bodily afflictions or being injured by wicked people or even put to death by them. What I'm talking about is having your soul sustained under such things so that you'll be able to glorify God during that time. That's what David was praying for here. He seeks God's statutes in order to keep them and to do them. He's remembering them. And I'm asking you this morning, is this what you do when you are oppressed in your spirit? Do you come back to the Bible? Do you come back to the Word of God? Do you take it into your mind and heart and feed upon it? Do you take it and hide it there in your heart that you might not sin against God? Do you take it into your mind and heart that you might find strength from it? Do you see the Word of God as bread to your soul? Do you see it as honey to your tongue? Do you see it as that which will sustain you in all of your afflictions? You need to see it, O believer, this way, lest you faint in the day of adversity. Your strength is small if you faint in the day of adversity, it says in the Proverbs. But how many of us faint And the reason we faint is because we're not strong, and we're not strong because we're not in the grace of God, and we're not in the grace of God. It says, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we strong? We're strong when we have His Word abiding in us. When that Word takes life in us, and it brings us grace and strength and peace and help and blessing, and His presence is right there with you in your adversity. That's what you need through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to thank Him for, O believer, at the table this morning when you come to Him. And not forget His law. Jesus didn't forget God's law. That's how He was sustained when He came to the cross. He was sustained by God's Word being in His heart. He held it there perfectly. He held it there perfectly. See, that's the thing about affliction, is to hold the Word of God in there, in your heart, and let it speak to you, and let it comfort you, and let it bring you peace in your heart. We need to understand that the wicked don't do this. The wicked don't seek God, it says there in the 155th verse. Salvation is far from the wicked because they do not seek You. And I'm asking you this morning, are you seeking Him? Not just say, well, I take all this for granted. I know everything that You're telling me. I'm asking you, are you doing this? Are you seeking Him? Because that's the way that you will find strength. This was David's overall practice. This was his practice. In other words, he loved God's law. He wasn't forgetting it, he says. I don't forget it. How is it that you and I won't forget God's law? Only if we abide in it. Maybe you're like me. You've tried to memorize the Word of God. Have you tried to memorize the books of the Bible or verses of the Bible before? What happens is this, is that you're very zealous for it for a time, right? And you memorize a few lines and then a few more lines and you add a few more lines to that and perhaps you get a whole chapter memorized. And then what happens? Well, you have to keep that up, don't you? You have to keep reviewing it. You have to keep thinking about it. And that's why it doesn't say in the Bible, memorize the Bible. It says, meditate upon it. Now, to meditate upon it day and night, you'd have to memorize it. But you can't memorize the whole Bible unless you've got a photographic memory. And even if you were able to memorize it, you'd still have to reflect upon it and meditate upon it to be able to get good things from it for your soul. But I'm saying when you do that, you do get good things for your soul. Have you proved that in your own experience? David did not forget God's law. And Christ did this unto perfection. And a Christian is one who is going to be persecuted if he is godly. You recall that it says this in the Bible. And nobody likes to be persecuted. But listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, shall suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. That's the truth of the matter. Not just some, but listen, O believer, if you desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. You say, well, why does that have to be? Because Christ was persecuted and you are being conformed to His blessed image? Because when you do what is right, you are hated by the world? Jesus says, the reason that the world hates me is because I speak of its deeds that they are evil. You begin to say things to people around you about what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, and they are going to take aim at you. They're going to take aim at you. And they're going to try to bring you down. And the question is, can you stand at that time and not forget God's Word? That's what we're talking about here this morning. That's why we're coming to the supper again. We're not saying we do this as a Christian automatically. Sometimes I get the impression that when we hear preaching about what a Christian should be like, we forget that God is a process to bring us up to the place where we will be godly. That's our sanctification. So you and I may fail at many points, but God is leading us along. And He is bringing us up. And He is making us into people that we once were not. And we're going to be something different. We're going to be more like Him, which means, and part of that is what we're studying here this morning. But we should also remember the words of Paul that go after that statement in 2 Timothy 3:13. Yes, all are going to suffer persecution who desire to live godly. But listen to what it says there. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured," he says. "And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." You say, well, out of them all, he delivered him. How did he deliver him? He gave him strength. Did Paul suffer when he was persecuted? When he was persecuted at these places that he mentioned? We know that he did, didn't he? But how did he do it, beloved? Because you and I, if you're like me, I think about that and I think, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can be like you, Paul. I don't think I can be beaten with rods. I don't think I can face being stoned. You see. But what's he saying there? He's saying there, out of them all the Lord delivered me. In other words, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, like he says in 2 Timothy, even though no man stood with him. No man strengthened him. He says that in that place in 2 Timothy, he says, they all took leave of me. He says in one place, they all departed from me. And yet, how did he stand? How was he strengthened? He was strengthened by the grace of Christ. And we really need to understand this in terms of what we're coming to the table to observe here, because God is teaching us. And he is building new things into our lives by his grace. I like what Thomas Manton says about these verses that we're studying in Psalm 119. He says this, "A Christian is too strict and pure for the world, and is not strict and pure enough for God." Don't you like that? I like that because that shows where we are as Christians. A Christian is too strict and pure for the world, and is not strict and pure enough for God, and therefore must look for afflictions, he says, to mortify sin that is from God's hand, that he'll have this grace to mortify sins. He's going to have afflictions to bring this about, and greater enmity or hostility from the world if he means to keep up the majesty of his profession. What amazing words. The majesty of his profession. A little later he says this, "Well then, we must be daily ready for all these things." That is, persecutions and afflictions. "For if we take up the profession of a stricter Christianity with other thoughts than that, we shall soon see our mistake." That's what he says. In other words, if we fool ourselves into thinking that the Christian life doesn't have this aspect that I'm talking about here this morning, we shall soon have it proved to us that we've made a mistake in our thinking. He says it's a vain thing to flatter ourselves with the hopes of a total exemption. That is, that somehow we're going to escape. Okay? He says, "Many think that they may be good Christians and yet live a life of ease and peace, free from troubles and afflictions," he says. This is all one, he says, as if a soldier was going to the wars and he should promise himself peace and continual truce with the enemy. Or as if a mariner committing himself to the sea for so long a voyage should promise himself fair weather and a calm sea without waves and storms. So irrational is it for a Christian to promise himself a life of ease and rest upon the earth. Oh, beloved, those are fine words. Those are just fine words. You don't expect as a mariner to set sail on your ship and not to encounter stormy weather occasionally. As a soldier, you don't expect to go to war and never encounter the enemy in battle. You're going to do it. So a Christian is one who will be persecuted if he's going to be godly. All right, this is going to be the lot of every serious and godly Christian. Then what should we remember to do in all of our afflictions? And I would say from these verses that we're studying is that we must remember to pray. We must remember to pray. And not to faint, just like that verse says. In other words, whenever you're tempted to faint and to fall down and to be grumbling and complaining and having hard thoughts against God, will you not stop at that very time and pray to the Lord God Almighty and through Jesus Christ beg of Him and ask of Him grace to you so that you will have strength to face whatever affliction that you have right in front of you? And we must pray, I'm saying, remembering Christ. Remembering Christ. Remember as you come to the table this morning that the only reason that you do not forget God's law as a Christian is because of Christ. The only reason that you don't forget God's law, that is His Word, is because of Christ. Otherwise, you'd forget it. I wonder if you believe that. That's true. The only reason that you remember God's Word, that you keep it in your mind, that you keep it in your heart, is when you beg grace of Christ. When you beg grace of Christ and the Word dwells richly within you, like it says in the book of Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, it says there. And that's how it must be. That's how it must be. Christ never once forgot God's law. I wonder if you can take that in this morning. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not once did Christ sin against God. Not once did He forget God's law. Not once did He forget His commandments. Not once did He forget any shade of duty. Not once did He forget the right motive in keeping the commandment. Keeping the commandments of God. To love the Lord His God with all His heart and soul and mind and strength. To love His neighbor as Himself. He never forgot that. He always did it under perfection. He never fell down once in any duty. He never spoke one unkind word that was unnecessarily unkind. Might have seemed unkind to a Pharisee to be told that he couldn't be saved by that way. Or by his legal works. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says of Him, never a man spoke the way that He spoke. So I'm saying that if you would have strength in your afflictions, remember that Christ did this to perfection. He did this to total perfection. That's what you remember when you come to the table here this morning. God, out of His love for you, the sinner, He would afflict His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, for your sake, O believer, He would afflict Him at the cross so that you can have strength, so that you can have grace, so that you can be delivered out of all your afflictions, even as Paul says. He would afflict Him so that you might have these blessings. Remember, Christ is afflicted of God and smitten by Him, it says in Isaiah chapter 53. That's what we come here to remember this morning. Jesus alone was true to the finer points of God's law. How many times we fail in one point, and as it says in James, are guilty of all. He who is guilty of one point is guilty of the whole of the law. But Jesus didn't fail in one fine point of the law, even though the Pharisees tried to pin it to Him. He never failed in one point of obeying God's law. So that's the basis of our being sustained, and it's our basis of our being upheld in all of our afflictions. Was it Himself, or was it the grace of God which was given Him that allowed David to be able to be delivered from his afflictions? Oh, did he ever have afflictions? Do you study the life of King David? And so I'm saying here that a person only prays to be revived if the life of God working in his soul to keep him persevering in his faith is at work. And if he's fallen low, he cannot sustain himself. You find that will be true, O Christian, in your life. Now secondly, the second thing which was true to perfection in Christ is that he did not turn from God's testimonies. Verses 156 to 158. Not only did Christ not forget God's law, but he didn't turn from it as well. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. Yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your words. The thing that's hard for the Christian who has many enemies and many persecutors is to continue to walk faithfully with his Lord, not turning aside to the right or to the left, not turning aside to vain things. The temptation is to turn from what God has said is true, what God has said is right, in order that there'll be an end to persecution. Isn't that the truth? In other words, when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, what's the temptation? The temptation is to turn. To turn away from what God's commanded us. To turn away from what His Word says to us at some point, in some way. To be able to cave in. To become timid and cowardly in doing the will of God. Or to go the other direction, to take matters of justice into our own hands. And to try to deliver ourselves by doing what is wrong. In a violent way against those who are persecuting us. So we have temptations from both directions. That's what happens to the Christian. When the Christian is persecuted, he's going to have temptations in both directions. He's going to have the temptation to take matters into his own hands, go beyond what is written in the Word of God that he should do, rather than to be humble, to be gentle. He's going to be forceful. He's going to take it into his own hands, and he's going to have justice. But he can't find it in that way. And he knows that when he reads the Word of God and he looks at Jesus Christ. And he saw what Jesus Christ did when he was persecuted. Did he tell his followers to take up arms? Did he tell them to learn the martial arts so they'd be able to do all these great things to other people? No, he doesn't do that. Doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. And when you're provoked in an attack and somebody's come against you in violence, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't defend your household or your loved ones, that kind of thing. I'm saying Jesus said, you know, when they persecute you, you don't resist the evil man in that way. That's what he says. You bless God that he's brought you to this place where you understand the reason why you're suffering. Do you understand the reason why you suffer? Being maligned by other people. Being evil spoken of by them. Do you understand why it is that your own relatives, we talked about this last week, your own relatives disapprove of you in your own household because you're trying to do the will of God. You're trying to do the Word of God. You're trying to keep that in your heart. Well, I'm saying that Christ did this to perfection. Psalm 119:158. The old King James, I think, does a better job of translating. It says, I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved. I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved. Calvin translates it this way. I saw the perfidious and I chided with them. That is, to be perfidious is to be unfaithful or to be disloyal. And when we see how unfaithful and disloyal Saul and Absalom were to David, why should it surprise us when we see also that there are people who are treacherous towards us personally as a Christian? Why should that surprise us? We're being conformed to the image of Christ. In the case of Saul, David had done nothing to provoke Saul. And yet he chased him around in the wilderness. I think it was something like 10 years. Chasing him around because God had anointed him to be king in Saul's place. He had slain the Philistine, the greatest enemy of Israel, and instead of being rewarded for it by Saul, he was persecuted for it. Now I'm asking the question, have you ever run into this kind of thing in your Christian experience? You're doing good for and to people around you. You're helping them in every way. You're also trying to teach them the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And yet, instead of loving you for that, they hate you for it. And they reward you, your good, with evil. And I'm saying that the way that you face that is by understanding that Christ faced it first. to realize that Christ will give you strength. I mean, look at his own son Absalom. His own son Absalom, he's going around to the people, you know, if they needed justice. He said, I would give you justice. If I was the highest in the land, I'd give you justice. He's undermining his own father, undermining his father's rule and his reign. And what happens? Well, how does David respond to that? Is what I'm asking here this morning. Does he say, well, I am really going to get after this Absalom. I'm really going to go get him. Joab wanted to do that. But what does he say when he has the instructions in his mouth to give to Joab? He says, deal gently with the young man Absalom. Now, where did he get the grace to do that? I'm saying he got that grace from Jesus Christ to be able to do that. Now, Joab didn't listen to him. Joab, when Absalom got caught in the fork of the tree and is hanging there between heaven and earth with his neck and his head caught in this tree, dangling there, Joab comes up and then takes all these darts and puts them right into his heart and kills him. What is David's response when he comes back, when he receives word concerning his son Absalom? He says, oh man, that is just great. That's wonderful. My kingdom is back in my hands again. That's not exactly what he said, was it? He said, oh Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had been in your place. That's Christ. That's Christ. Because Christ is the one that took it in our place, who bears the punishment in our place, who dies in our place for our sins. And David is saying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, if only I could have been in your place. If only I could have borne this for you, so that you would not have to have died. But it was the sin that brought him to that place. But I'm saying to you that was the strength that David had of grace. That wasn't weakness in David. That was strength in him. Saul and Absalom were not keeping God's word in relation to him, and yet he didn't hate them. He didn't wish evil upon them. He did not take matters of justice into his own hands. Why? I'm saying because he knew how great God's tender mercies and his compassions are. Look at verse 156. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. How great they had been towards David. He was taught by the Holy Spirit tender compassions and mercies had been towards himself. And he was taught by the Holy Spirit of God to see how great his own need was to be forgiven of his own sins. Let me ask a question as we come to the table here this morning. Do you see the greatness of your own sins? This table that we're looking at here this morning, this table is designed for several reasons, very important reasons. The first reason is that we might see the greatness of our sins. When we see that it took the death of the holy, pure, lovely, obedient Jesus Christ, obedient at all points, as the Bible says, without sin, that it took the death of Jesus to remove your sins, it shows you the greatness of them, doesn't it? It shows me the greatness of mine. It ought to show that to all of us. But then we come to this table as well to see that in purchasing that, in other words, in laying down his life, that he purchased grace for us so that we are then strengthened to do his will, so that when we are in similar circumstances that we do not harm other people, but that we are willing to suffer on behalf of other people. That takes the grace of Christ, beloved. That takes the grace of Christ. You see this in the life of Christ and you see it to perfection. You heard it said, he says in Matthew 5:38, you see it in his teaching first of all, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That is the power and the glory and the strength of Christ. Do you have this, beloved believer, at work in your soul? This is why we come to the table. We don't have this in the measure that we need, do we? Not yet. But when we pray and ask, we receive, don't we? That's why David was praying. That's why Christ was praying in the garden, that he might be able to have the strength to go through with this. Not my will, but thine be done. If there's any other way that your justice could be satisfied and I not have to suffer, then Father, please, let it be so. But it was not to be so. There was no other way in which the Father's justice could be satisfied. There was no other way to bring strength to you so that you would have grace in the time of your afflictions when your spirit is oppressed. There was no other way than the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you and dying for me. Let me ask this question. Do you have the attitude of David, and even more, do you have the attitude of Christ when it comes to being persecuted? Are you concerned with the honor, the dishonor which is done to God? Are you concerned with His honor so much that you're concerned by the dishonor that sinners do to Him? That sinners did to Him in His life and in His death? But He was doing that for you. It says of Jesus prophetically in Psalm 69 verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. So as you come down front, I want you to think about what it took for Jesus to save you from your sins. He had to bear the reproaches of sinners against Himself so that you would have your sin debt paid, and so that you would have your reproach, that is those things that would be spoken against you which would be true concerning your own sinfulness, that reproach would be taken away. Does that not make your heart glad, O believer, that this is what we're coming down here to remember this morning, that our reproach has been taken away in Jesus Christ, our reproach in the sight of God because of all our sins. They will not be laid to your charge, O believer. God will not punish you in the day of judgment. God will not consign you to eternal flames because you rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will welcome you into His eternal kingdom with the words, blessed and well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because of the grace of Christ? Not because you were able to pull it off yourself, but because of Christ. And Christ would have and expect you to have His mind and His heart working in you because of His grace. He would expect you to hold fast to His word, and to pray that even those who persecute you and mistreat you would be forgiven by you. Can you do this? So I want you to come down front, and I'm going to have a few more words to say to you about this as we partake of this supper. Let's come down front. Well, those are good words to think about as we come to the table here at this time. I do want to give you a few more words from this passage and from God's Word before we partake of the supper. David prays in verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. He says, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Now we've seen how David prayed, revive me according to your judgments. Revive me according to your word and 154. Revive me according to your judgments in 156. And now we find him saying, here in 159, revive me according to your loving kindness. And that's what we want at this time, don't we? We want to be revived according to his loving kindness. So great is the loving kindness of the Lord to us, that we are thankful. We want to remember him. We want to take in our hearts and remember this loving kindness to us. We want to remember his judgments, that God's judgments fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And because of that, that means that you and I can be saved, and not only saved, but be revived in our spirit, to be strengthened like we've been talking about, to do God's will. Now, I would assume that there are many here that need this. Many here today that need this. You have come here and you are weary or you are tired physically, and you need to be physically strengthened and revived. You can ask God for that. And there are some who have come here today and they are weary and they are oppressed in their spirit spiritually. And they need to be revived. And they need to be strengthened. And Christ does this for his beloved. You need to believe that, dear believers here today. And those of you who do not know Christ or have not made a public profession of faith, you need to believe this. To see it as it's at work in us who believe. See how Christ does revive us. See how Christ does strengthen us when we are oppressed and when we are downcast in our spirit, how he lifts us up. That's what the supper is meant to do. The supper is meant to bring you grace, not in the elements themselves. Oh no, not just in the bread you'll take into your mouth, O believer, and not in the wine or the grape juice as the symbol of the wine here this morning. It won't be like that so much, but it'll be because of the grace of Christ that is given to you in looking to him in faith. We feed upon Christ by faith. We feast together with Christ at his table by faith here today. We see him in our mind's eye, in our heart's eye, by faith. That's what we want to remember here today. I want to read to you a few things, if you'll just turn with me briefly to Psalm 69. I want to show you the words of Christ's heart prophetically spoken by David once again here, and even more obvious, Psalm 69, verse 13. It's a prophetic prayer of Jesus, what Jesus thought about when he was upon the cross. It says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord," verse 13, "in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me. In the truth of your salvation, deliver me out of the mire." You see, he was praying that the Lord would deliver him. "And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood waters overflow me. Let not the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." And then we see the fulfillment of the prayer. "Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." God did answer that prayer. See, that's the prayer of Christ upon the cross. You see, God did answer that prayer, and God did give strength to Christ to be able to die for your sins. That's something that we should think about here. You see that if you turn over to Luke 22 and verse 39, you see how this happened. Coming out of the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him when he came to the place. Luke 22:39, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He could as just as much as said at that point in time, consider how I love your precepts. Because that's what he was saying there. Not my will, but thine be done. Consider how I love your precepts. If I have to die, I will die. And that's what he did. He died. In the place of all of God's elect, there at the cross. And he looked down at verse 49. Even before that, in verse 43, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, right at that point in time, strengthening him, it says. That was part of the answer of his prayer. He was about to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Then look down at verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Shall we take matters into our own hands? Shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. It says, but Jesus answered and said, permit even this. He's praying. And he touched his ear. And the man was healed. His ear was healed and put back. You see, there's Peter taking matters into his own hands. Peter, who would be zealous in the wrong way at that time. And yet the Lord would love his enemies. Look how much he loved them in Luke 23:33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, what I'm saying is this, beloved, and this is one of the ways that Christ was upheld and strengthened during that time when he was dying for our sins. Yeah, he was. He was forgiving his enemies right there and then. And this is how he was enduring the suffering from the cross. It says in another place, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the shame. But his purpose was to save the elect. Now let me ask you, as you come to the Lord's table, just one final question. Have you forgiven from the heart each and every person that has sinned against you in word and in deed? As you come to this table, as you come at this hour, ask yourself that question. Now, you may never be able, by your forgiveness of them, to be able to change those persons who have sinned against you so that they'll repent of their sins at this time. But you see, Jesus was doing this at the cross. He would have the Father forgive them, so that some might be saved later on. And some were saved later on. Those very ones that were killing him. Those very ones who had persecuted him. And so I'm asking this question. When someone sins a sin against you, can you really hold this sin against them and withhold the forgiveness of your heart? Suspending it upon their forgiveness. Suspending it upon they're asking forgiveness for you in the way that will be acceptable to you. You may never have the opportunity. But what I'm saying to you here is that I believe that what we need to do is to do what Christ did. And to learn that when people are persecuting us and when people are sinning against us, that we can still have the grace and the strength forgive them from our heart. That's what this supper is all about. Forgiveness of offenses against ourselves is, first of all, to the one who has been offended, a matter of the heart in the sight of the Holy God. And if you go back, if you doubt this, go back and read Matthew 18:21-35. But let's come to this table, I'm saying, let's come to this table forgiving. Forgiving others of their sins against us. Even as God has forgiven us of all of our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And pray for grace to be sustained in the time of our afflictions.